Good morning. It's been a pretty interesting morning so far. I came up here to, usually Alex puts the bread out, but he's not back there. There's a lot of people on vacation, but I went ahead to put the bread out, but I walked up here, and as soon as I got up here, I said, well, we've got trouble. There weren't any trays anywhere. And then I thought, well, Rich is on vacation too. And so we don't have any communion cups fixed. So I got some. I was going to call them volunteers, but they weren't really volunteers. I just kind of called some people out really quick, and we got that done. And I'm thankful for their help. And then I was watching Don sitting up here on the front pew. And he was kind of grinning, and then he kind of started laughing, and I thought, what is wrong with him? And then I looked at the top of Scott's head, and I saw what was wrong with Don. Usually that flies on me. You know, down in we worshiped down at Friendship for about 12 years, and those old buildings, you always got wasps. Like the old building over there and Lily Chapel, you know, this time of year you always got wasps. And I don't even remember who it was. It could have even been me. But I remember somebody preaching and the wasps come out and just going over and just whacking that thing and killing it. You know, I mean, it's like we get up here and it's like we're not supposed to be real human beings anymore. Flies don't irritate us and wasps don't sting, but they do. And you're better off if you just get rid of the thing right from the start. I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, so I'm going to ask you. I don't have anything on an overhead. I've not gotten into that yet, and I don't know that I'm disciplined enough to use an overhead. So I'm going to ask you here in a minute to just take out your Bible and follow along with me. I went to work in drug and alcohol counseling. It'll be 6 years in September, and we use the 12-step program. And I don't know if you're familiar with that at all, but that material has really helped me spiritually. And they do have 12 steps they follow. It's used in Alcoholics Anonymous. It's used in Narcotics Anonymous. It's used in Overeaters Anonymous. It's been adapted to all kinds of situations. But the fourth step of the 12 steps requires the person to take a searching and fearless moral inventory of their self. And what's required is that you sit down and you write down on paper a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. And I think that would be good for all Christians to do. I think it's important that we look at our life and we see what has gone on in our life, what is going on in our life, and just where it is that we stand with the Creator. There's not a way to understand or begin to comprehend eternity. We just can't do that because we're human beings. We know we're going to die, but it's always we're going to die when? Someday. Someday I'm going to die. It's always someday. And we say someday so that it's not a reality to us, because we don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about dying because we don't understand what is beyond. We look in this book and we read some words about heaven and hell. And the words about heaven are encouraging and the words about hell are very scary. We are dealing with eternity. We're dealing with eternity on a day-to-day basis. And this morning, I'd like for us to just look at our life, to think about our life. There are hidden sins in people's lives. There are unconfessed and unrepented of sins in people's lives. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Usually if that situation exists, the person is in some kind of great misery, maybe even physically sick, because it has worn on their conscience for years and years and years. There might be anger and resentment and hatred and jealousy and just a whole basket full of things that goes along with that. And the cure is very simple, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But our reading, Galatians 6 and 7 and 8, Paul tells us there, he says, don't deceive yourself. Don't kid yourself. Because God can't be mocked. We can fool each other. And some people, it's really easy to fool. You know, we can tell a big story and we can have a lot of fun, and then we say, well, I was just kidding you. But then there's other times when we tell the big story, we present the front, we present the picture because we want to. But Paul says, don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived, because you cannot mock God. Because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And if you sow to the sinful nature, then that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the Spirit, then that is what you're going to reap. And a lot of times we look at our life and we say, well, what's wrong? What's wrong when things are going wrong? What's wrong? And that's a fair question. That's a fair question. Last summer, Gabe and I were cutting hay. There's that flyback. We were cutting hay, and we'd cut hay. I think we were on our second cut, and we had fertilized this one piece right after we cut it, and it rained really hard. And man, it was thick when it came back. It was just as thick as it could be. And trying to go around there, and we were using a sickle bar mower last year, and just couldn't go anywhere. I'm just crawling in low gear. Low range, just as slow as I can go, and the knife just keeps jamming and breaking the machine back. And finally I stopped. I said, Gabe, there is something wrong. There's something wrong. We got to figure out what it is and fix it, because this is crazy. And sometimes that's the way we go through life. We kind of plug along, and we break down, and we get back, we fix it all up, and we plug along some more, and we break down. We never stop and say, there's something wrong. What's wrong? If I could fix what's wrong so that I could move on, it'd just be so much better. It would just be so much better. We fixed what was wrong. I got back up to operating speed and cut the hay. You know, I told him, I said, we got to stop. However long it takes here, we got to stop, because something is wrong. This machine's not working right. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to stop and look. What's wrong? What's going on? Because you can't mock God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 24 and verse 25, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins will follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. He says the sins of some, they're quite evident. It's easy to see what's going on in their life, what the sin is. And for others that you can't see, the sin is hidden. He says their sins will follow after them. And that's a scary verse to me. That's a scary verse. Some people's sins, they're open. It's evident what's going on. For other people, they're going to follow after them. into judgment. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be sealed. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12 and 13, and you know, there's a lot of other verses that we could look at here this morning, but we're going to turn back into the Old Testament in just a minute, and we're going to spend the majority of our time right there in one of those old books. But Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and 13, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It says that the Word of God is it's alive and it's powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as a division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know why? You know one big reason why people don't read this book? We just said it. Verse 12. That's why people don't read this book. If we read the book, we would know that there's things that we need to do, and there's things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, and there's things that we need to change, and there's things that we need to repent of, and there's things that we need to make right as much as we possibly can. And that's why people don't read this book. They just lay it aside. And the old phrase is given to it, I don't have time. I just don't have time to read the Bible. I just don't have time. It's not that we don't have time. It's that the Word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharp. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is able to pierce as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The thoughts and the intentions of the heart. See, you don't know about that in me. You don't know about that in me. Nobody knows about the thoughts and the intentions of my heart except me and God. And there's times I don't like the thoughts and the intentions in my heart. I'll just be honest. I don't like them. I don't like them. And when I read the Word and it's exposed, I like it even less. Because now all of a sudden, what I've been trying to evade, what I've been trying to hedge and stay away from, the light has come on and I go, yes, I am wrong and I do need to do something about it. Yes, I do need to do that. I do need to be involved in that. That's what the Word said. That's what I need to be doing. And that's why many times people stay away. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's not a very encouraging verse either. All things are open and laid bare. They're exposed. Did you ever have a dream where you ended up somewhere naked? No, you're not real people. I know you're not. This is not real people sitting out here. You've never had a dream where you woke up naked and you were exposed and you didn't know what you were going to do. That's what it says, that we're open, we're bare, we're laid naked before God. So I'd like for us to look at, just with those thoughts, I'd like for us to look at the book of Ezra. And we're going to look at chapter 9 and 10. I'm going to do a lot of reading here, so I hope you'll open up your Bible and follow along. the children of Israel, there's a remnant now that has come out of Babylonian captivity. And the city is being, has been rebuilt. It was burnt, the gates and the walls. And so the people come back. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi were all contemporaries. And so when we look at those three books, when we look at the writing in those three books, is basically happening at the same time and talking about the same things. And so when they come back and Jerusalem is burnt and the gates are burnt, they come back, they're allowed to come back. They're not coming back just simply because today they made up their mind that they're going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They're allowed to come back. They're captives. And why are they captives? It's the ongoing story of the children of Israel in straying away from God, just walking away, just a little bit at a time. And I just want you to ask yourself this morning just exactly where it is that you think that you're at in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes where we think we're at and where we really are is two different things altogether. It's just two different things altogether. Because we've begun to gauge our life by the standards of the world and not by the standard of the Word. We've begun to gauge our life by the standards of the world and not by the standards of the Word. The people rebuild the sacrifices, the altar and the sacrifices are restored in chapter 3. Temple restoration begins. In chapter 4, there are adversaries that come in and stop the work. There's a letter sent to the king. The king replies. In chapter 5, the work resumes. There are more adversaries. And much time has passed because kings have changed. And so we find in chapter 6, it says Darius finds Cyrus' decree. The work is allowed to go on. The temple is completed and dedicated. The Passover is observed. The sacrifices are put back in place. It gives lists of names of people that have come back. And all of these things have happened. This is a lot of good stuff. They're rebuilding the gates. They're rebuilding the walls. The temple's being restored. They're getting the priests back in order. The sacrifices are being offered. The Passover is observed. And then all of a sudden, look what happens in chapter 9. And I'm going to read right here. Now when these things had been completed, it's all done. The princes approached me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations. Those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. All this work's been done. All this restoration has happened. The sacrifices have begun. The Passover is observed. And all of a sudden, they say, there is great sin present here. Because the people, the holy seed, has intermingled with the inhabitants of the land. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. What happens when the princes and the rulers
and the Levites and all of those people engage in the sin, what happens? The followers think what? It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to do it too. If they're doing it, it must be okay. So I'm going to do it too. And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. We don't really understand that kind of language. That would probably be explained away as figurative language. Tore my clothes. I ripped hair out of my head and I ripped hair out of my beard. I can't imagine how painful that would be. But that's how appalled that Ezra is about the sin of the people. When's the last time you saw anyone that upset about sin? Because I just can't remember. I just can't remember the last time I saw anyone that upset about sin. No, I don't remember. It says, everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. He says, our iniquities, they've risen up above our heads. And he was just plainly stating what was already known. That's why we were in captivity. Because of the sin of this nation. That's why we were taken into captivity. It's why we were plundered. He says in verse 8, but now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. They knew what God said. Do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity. Why? It just seems cold and heartless, doesn't it? It seems cold and heartless. That's the way we look at it. Our society has brought us to that point today. That is the way we look. It just seems so cold. And don't seek their peace or their prosperity. Why would I not do that? That you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us an escape remnant as this, shall we again break thy commandments
and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant, nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our guilt, for no one can stand before thee because of this. He talks about all the great sin. He says, look what you've delivered us from. Look at the grace and the mercy that you've shown in preserving a remnant of the people. And now here we stand before you in guilt and shame because we've done exactly what you said not to do. We've done exactly what you said not to do. You know that old saying that time heals all wounds? You give it enough time and it'll just go away. We've really capitalized on that. We've really capitalized on that. Time heals all wounds. Well, I can't remember. I forgot. Or it's been so long now, it just really doesn't even matter. And that's what happened to the people here. Look, this is a people that completely strayed away from God. They were taken into captivity because of sin. And while they were there, instead of changing their heart, instead of changing their mind, they further violated what God had said for them to do. Instead of saying, hey, look where we're at. Look what's going on. Something's wrong. We used to have a city. We had a temple where we worshiped our God. We used to offer sacrifices and keep the holy days. And look where we're at. We're in captivity. We are captives. We can't do what we want to do. We're captives. Something is wrong. And now all of a sudden they get back, and it says, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 3. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And I want you to get these next few words. And let it be done according to the law. We're talking about breaking up homes, separating husband and wife and the children that have been born. It says, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. What was the hope? The hope was to undo what you've done. Undo what you've done. And let it be done according to the law. Not according to how we're going to cry because we're breaking up our home. Not according to all the reasons why and all the things we would say and all the things that we would grasp at. And I can't believe that God would ever want anything like that. Well, God didn't want anything like that. God didn't want that, and if you'd obeyed Him from the start, you wouldn't be in this situation. This is not about God making you do something that seems ungodlike. And we have to see that. It's not about God. It's not about God.
If God would have been followed from the very start, they wouldn't be in the situation and they wouldn't be having to do the things that they were going to have to do. This was the hope. This was the way out. Put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. But we will be with you. Be courageous and act. Then Ezra rose and made the leading priests, the Levites, and all Israel take oath that they would do according to this proposal. So they took the oath. Then Ezra rose from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, all his possessions should be forfeited, and he himself excluded from the assembly of the exiles. So they've got 3 days to make it in there. And if they refuse, if they don't come, then what they have is going to be forfeited, and they will be excluded from the assembly of the exiles. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. It's quit raining right now. What if we were sitting out there on the grass in the pouring down rain? And we're sitting there because we've been told you got to come within 3 days or you lose your place. There's a spirit of rebellion in us. There is a spirit of rebellion in us. In the people in the United States, there is a spirit of rebellion. You're not going to tell me that I've got to come in 3 days. I don't care what you say. I'm not doing it. And that spirit existed here too. And you read on down, we're not going to read all those verses. It talks about who had that spirit of rebellion. It names them. But this is what happened. There wasn't any room to put them in the building, so they sat outside in the pouring down, it says, a heavy rain. And it was cold. And they trembled because of the rain and because of the situation they knew that they were in. And they knew what they were going to have to do. It says, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Look at verse 12. All the assembly answered and said with a loud voice. What did they say? You can speak up. I won't hit you with a stick. What did they say? You are right. You're right. That's right. That was a confession. It says they all said it with a loud voice. That's right. What you're saying is right. We're wrong. What we've done is wrong. And we need to change it. That's right. We agree. As you have said, so it is our duty to do. But there are many people. It is the rainy season, and we are not able to stand in the open. Nor can the task be done in 1 or 2 days, for we have transgressed greatly in this matter. Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those in our cities who have married foreign wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of each city until the fierce anger of our God on account of this matter is turned away from us. And then it talks about the rebels there. And it says in verse 44, the end of that chapter, all these had married foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And if you turn over to the book of Nehemiah, we're not going to do that because we're going to run out of time. But remember, I told Nehemiah is the next book. I told you Nehemiah and Ezra and Malachi were contemporaries. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23 through verse 25, He doesn't go into as much detail as Ezra does, but he talks about taking some physical action toward the people as punishment, like literally striking the people. But the thing that he said there that really stands out is that they had these children that could not even speak the Hebrew language. They couldn't even speak the Hebrew language. This is God's people. And their children could not even speak the Hebrew language. So guess what they didn't know? They didn't know anything about God. Could not even speak the Hebrew language.
Well, that's a severe adjustment to sin, isn't it?
And you know, the interesting thing is, yeah, we're back here in the Old Testament, but we can jump right over into the New Testament. And what are we told over there in the New Testament? We're told exactly the same things there that we're told here concerning these matters. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. Don't be joined together with an unbeliever. What part has Christ with the devil? Don't join yourself together with an unbeliever. We have a rebellious spirit in the United States. We have a rebellious spirit. We really do. I can remember when the seatbelt law passed. You can't tell me what I got to do in my own car. You can't make me wear a seatbelt. Buddy, when they pulled you over and gave you that $50 ticket, maybe you can make me wear a seatbelt. Because every time you find me without one, you're going to charge me $50 or put me in jail. Maybe I'll just start wearing that seatbelt. And for some people, it took $50 tickets and probably more than one. We have a rebellious nature in the United States. The question is, in what way are we, and in what way are we rebelling against God? When something's wrong, when something's not right, the longer we let it go, the worse it becomes. We start to pretend like it's not even there. Like it never even happened. It just never happened. And I don't need to do anything about it. When we're baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're washed away. What did he tell the woman taken in adultery? Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. No more. That's my granddaughter. Go and sin no more. The grace of God, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, does not give us the luxury of living in sin. It just doesn't. It is the opposite. We should be making every effort to get out of sin, to stay out of sin. You know, I tell people all the time, I say, I do enough. There's enough that goes on in my life that I don't want going on in my life without me going out and looking for stuff. I just try to stay away from it. Maybe I'm too far that way. You know, like lustful thoughts. When we watch TV, I hold the remote control. Because those Victoria's Secret commercials, they don't affect my wife the way they affect me. They just don't. And I click them right now because I want to watch them. I want to watch them. And there's a bunch of men sitting out here. If they're actual men, they'll admit it to you too. They want to watch them too. Well, all we're doing is feeding our lust. And we wonder what's wrong. And why can't I get this out of my mind? And why do I keep struggling? Because I keep feeding it. I just keep feeding it. Well, it's on there and we're watching this movie and I hate to be a fanatic and I hate to switch. I don't, you know, whatever. Do whatever. Do whatever. You know what your problems are and you know where you're rebellious, just like I do. And there's probably some of us sitting here that have some things that we need to go way back in the past and make right. We need to do it. And it's making us sick. It's making us sick physically and spiritually and emotionally. Because we won't fix it. And it haunts us. It just haunts us all the time. I've got a client right now that's 46 years old. He's what we call an AA superstar. He's just doing everything. Except he's so angry that he's pushing people and wanting to kill them. We keep going, what are you angry about? What's wrong? What are you mad? I'm not angry. That's his answer. I'm not angry. Well, buddy, you are angry. You know what? So, you know, it finally came out the other day. He came out and sat down and we were talking. He starts talking about, I threatened to burn my parents' house down. Because he wanted money for drugs, and they wouldn't give it to him. They put him out of the house. I threatened to burn my parents' house down. I'm the lowest scum of the lowest scum of the lowest scum that there could ever be. I said, would you have really burnt your parents' house down? I think I would have. I was 17 years old and moved in to this girl's house. Sleeping with her, staying in her bedroom. Her mother supplying the drugs and the money and the alcohol. And it's not too long I'm sleeping with her too. Both of them in the same house. Sleeping with the daughter and sleeping with the mother. I've never told this to anyone. I've never told this stuff to anyone. I hate myself. I hate myself. No wonder. I said, that's some pretty grievous sin. That's pretty grievous sin right there. Once you get it out, once you start talking about it, and once you start praying about it, it'll start to get better. But as long as we stuff it, as long as we think, I got to keep the little act together, I got to keep the little show on the road, I can't get off the train track for any moment, for any second. Because if I do, it'll crash. And the fact is, it's already crashed. It's not even going anywhere. It's already crashed. That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be a balancing act where I have to guard everything I say, wherever I'm at, and everything I do, and everywhere I go. I just don't know, and I just can't hardly keep it together anymore. Confession is when we say to God, that's right. You're right. I am wrong. And I need to do something about it. Matthew 7, 21 and 23, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know if you ever put yourself in that day. And I don't even think we can call it a day, because there isn't going to be any more days when that time is upon us. When we stand before the Lord, depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. That's people, the people described there were the people who thought they were going to heaven. Well, Lord, look at everything I've done for you. What do you mean I'm not going to go to heaven? What do you mean I don't get to go to heaven? What are you talking about? Look at everything I've done for you. Who do you say is going to get to go? The people who do the will of his Father who is in heaven. It behooves us to seek out God's will and do it. We're so busy doing our self-will, we have no room for God's will. We're so busy doing our self-will, seeking out our self-will, that we have no room for God's will. I hope the lesson is beneficial. If you don't have hidden sin, or you don't feel a rebellious nature in yourself, and maybe you don't feel like you needed the lesson, maybe you can use it to teach others. I think confession should be made as public as our sin is. Maybe we need to confess in private. Maybe we just need to find one of the elders or someone we feel like we can trust and tell them exactly what it is. Not, I got sin in my life. It's, I've been sleeping with my neighbor's wife. Not, I got sin in my life, because that don't work. We all have sin in our life. Well, I ain't been doing exactly what I should be doing. That ain't good enough. It's not going to get you anywhere. You know exactly what you should be doing that you haven't been doing, and you know the justifications for all of it in your own mind, how you've justified it to make it all right. David's prayer in the Psalms after Uriah the Hittite was slain, he said plainly, save me from blood guiltiness. Save me from blood guiltiness. He named exactly what it was. He didn't dance around the bush, but he hit the nail on the head. And that's what we need to do. We're talking about eternity. Is it worth it for just a few years here on this life to go on engaged in rebellion with sin that is unrepented of, to spend an eternity in hell? It's just not worth it. It really isn't worth it at all. If you're here this morning, and I know you are here this morning, and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to think about what's keeping you sitting there. It is the sin of rebellion. Because when you accept Christ, you're saying, that's right. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. There's nothing good in me. I need the gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying, that's right. So right now what you're saying, and you've said it for years, some of you, you said, that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as anybody else, and I'm not going up there, and I'm not going to say anything, and I'm not going to confess Jesus' name, and I'm sure not going to be baptized, because I don't need it. I just don't need it. And maybe you want the prayers of the congregation this morning, and we're offering you that opportunity too. And maybe there's something that has just piled up in your life, and you need to go home privately and talk to the person or persons involved and get those things right. So if we can assist you in any way, we ask you to come.